good to be able to welcome each and every one of you to our service this morning. And indeed, we trust that the Lord might bless us one and all as we come together on this Resurrection Sunday. And it's good to see some visitors amongst us. We bid you welcome in the Saviour's name. Also, do remember after the preaching part of the service, we tarry and remember the Lord in his appointed way. And if you're walking in fellowship with the Lord, then you too are invited to wait behind or with us and remember him. The gospel service at 7 p.m., preceded by the time of prayer, Acts 6:20. There's no Sunday school or JYC owing to the holidays, and so we come to the gospel service this evening. And the choir will be participating in ministry and song in that service also. We're looking forward to that. There will be a cup of tea and some buns and tray bakes provided for all after the service also. A word of thanks to all those who have provided for throughout the course of the weekend, and indeed to those who have assisted in the preparation of the tea, both on Good Friday and in this evening. But do wait behind this evening for a time of fellowship together in the church hall. On Thursday, then, we meet for the prayer meeting at 8 p.m. also. There's no other meetings in the assembly due to the holidays. And so, ladies, do bear in mind that due to the holidays, the women's meeting won't be in the regular Wednesday that's held on. Rather, it'll meet next Wednesday of next week in the will of the Lord. And next Lord's Day, then, we come together at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m. And at 7 p.m., there will be a baptism service. And we're praying for those who have already expressed that desire to go through the waters of baptism. But the time is still available to you, perhaps, if the Lord's stirring in your heart and concerning this matter. And then do speak to any of the elders, and we'll be glad to facilitate even that request as we look forward to that baptismal service next Lord's Day evening. For the members, do bear in mind that the AGM will be held on Wednesday, the 17th of April. And from today, the list is available of all the eligible men in the fellowship who are able to put forward their name for the office of the deacon. And if you're exercised in this matter, then please avail of that list and highlight your name. If you do not wish your name to go forward, then you've no need to go to the list or to highlight it, to mark it in any way. It's only to be used by those who wish for their name to go forward for consideration for the office of the deacon. And please be praying for this matter, that the Lord might even lay it upon the men's hearts of the assembly that he desires even to take up this office for the incoming year, and that they might indeed be used of him even in this very important way. Any business to be raised as part of that AGM must be notified to the secretary at the latest by next Sunday, and so please bear that in mind also. And then just a reminder that our creche requires further helpers, and if you have a willingness to help us in the creche that's provided during the Lord's table time, Sunday by Sunday, then please notify Beverly so that you can be added to the rota. And as that rota increases, hopefully the burden will lighten, but nevertheless, help is required at this time. And so, ladies, please consider that matter and put your name forward to assist us, please. We're turning in our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians and the chapter 13, please. 1 Corinthians and the chapter 13. Beginning our reading at the verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, whether there be tongues, they shall cease, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And then turning over one chapter to chapter 15, please. Chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, I say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to the Father, even the Father, or to God, sorry, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And down to verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Ending our reading there, and so reads the word of the Lord. So we come together on this resurrection morn. We do so, of course, rejoicing in the very truth, the very fact of the resurrection. And as we come to consider it this morning, we see the centrality to the resurrection theme of the gospel message. For as we come to consider the gospel, Paul reveals here at this beginning of this chapter 15 that it is the truth that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the Scriptures. And so the gospel message that we have much to rejoice in, much indeed to place our confidence in when it comes to that which we have come to knowledge of in our own hearts and our own lives, is founded upon the fact that Christ died for our sins and then 3 days later rose again victorious over all. Now, Paul, as he writes to the church at Corinth, he's addressing, of course, many errors that exist within the fellowship. There are those who are sincere in their belief in the risen Lord Jesus. There are those who are undoubtedly saved and walking well and working well, even in his service. But nevertheless, there are also those who have mixed truth with error, and that error is beginning to permeate through every facet and every ministry of that local assembly. It's causing confusion. It's causing, indeed, strife to arise amongst them. And Paul knows that as he writes this letter, that it's of the utmost importance that the believers there are corrected as to what unifies them, and that which unifies them is the message of the gospel. See, in chapter 13, we read there together of a long, lengthy exposition of the meaning of true love. He identifies it as being a gift. He identifies it as something which is a result then of coming to the knowledge of an even greater love. But nevertheless, as he identifies it as being the greatest of all that the Christian, the child of God, possesses, he does so reminding them that despite the fact that there is in their time existent amongst them those who can prophesy, those who can preach, those who can teach, yes, even those who can speak in diverse and diverse tongues, as the Holy Spirit of God has filled that generation of believers in the early New Testament church, confirming and validating not only the message, but their status as messengers, that all of these things one day will cease. It wouldn't be the gift of every New Testament believer to possess such things, to have the manifestation of such gifts amongst them. No, there would come a time whenever the cessation of such a period would come to an end, and such truths would no longer be evident amongst the believers of Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, when such a day arrived, and remember we live in such a day, there would abide faith, hope, and love. These truly then are the gifts that are bestowed upon the believer as a result in their belief in the gospel. And tied to, of course, that message of the gospel is indisputably the fact then of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to consider the resurrection today in light of these three gifts that the Holy Spirit of God identifies to us as being the result then of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that he rose victorious over all. And as we come to consider the gospel message, we'll see how faith is active not only in believing the truth that he died for us, but also then, more importantly, as we come to this day, the fact that he rose again victorious over all. We'll see that hope is active in the truth that he died for us, but also very much active in the fact of the resurrection that we come to proclaim and rejoice in today. And we'll see that love is important and active in the belief that he died for us and as us upon the Calvary's cross, but also it's central to and it's underpinning of the truth that he rose victorious over all. So let us consider them each three in turn: faith, hope, and love. Faith. Whenever the disciples were surrounding the cross, whenever they were beholding even the very fact, the very event of the Lord Jesus Christ hanging upon that cross in shame, in agony, knowing the reality of the lack of real and evident knowledge of the Lord's presence with him as he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As they watched as his lifeless body then was taken from that cross, and as they knew that he was incarcerated within a tomb, and a tomb sealed by that stone, and a guard of soldiers placed without, surely it came into their minds the thought as to whether or not this was really the end. Why had this come to pass? The one whom they had followed for these 3 years, the one whom they had heard speak like never man speak before, the one who declared unto them even the truth of God and indeed revealed unto them much of what would come to pass in their futures. But faith had to be put into practice that day. Faith had to be exercised as they watched the events of Calvary unfold. For as he had come into this world, his stated mission and his stated desire was, of course, to seek and to save that which was lost, to give his life upon Calvary's tree and to pay a price for the sins of you and me. See, the one who walked this scene of time prophesied himself in Mark's gospel in the chapter 8 that he must suffer many things. The one who had said also in Luke's gospel that he would be betrayed and killed was now the one who hung upon that cross, suffering and dying in our place. As the disciples watched on, the exercise of faith was required. Faith to believe that his suffering was for a reason. Faith to believe that his suffering was indeed but the fulfillment of all that he himself had prophesied of. And you and I, as we come to reflect upon his death on Calvary's cross, you and I too are required to exercise our faith in the truth that he died upon that tree. You see, Paul goes on to write that in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 that he died for all. And so coming to it in this day and in this generation, we identify the truth that he died for you and he died for me. And so as we look back upon his sufferings there in Golgotha's hill, the exercise of our faith is required too. For as the old accuser comes and puts his finger upon us, as he seeks to antagonize us, as he seeks to reveal unto us even the depth of our wickedness, the depth of our own depravity, nevertheless, we must exercise our faith in the truth and the knowledge that as he died, he paid the price entirely for your sin and for mine. Peter puts it this way, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And so our faith is exercised in the event of his death. Why? Because as we reflect upon his sufferings there upon Calvary's tree, we rejoice in the fact that he paid a price that we could not pay, and we know that the price that he paid fully and finally satisfied the righteous, holy demands of God's wrath that was due for our sin. So the disciples watched on. And the exercise of their faith was required to believe in the one who had prophesied of such an event coming to pass. And we look back upon Calvary and our faith too is exercised as we place our confidence in the truth that he died in our place. But as we come to the resurrection, faith too is required. For even as we read in Luke's gospel together at the beginning of our service, as the women returned from the tomb and told the disciples of all the things that had come to pass, the doubt that was evident in the disciples' hearts is manifested in them running to the tomb and them stooping down to behold. And considering the report that was brought from the tomb that morning as being but idle tales. And so getting up from where they were and running to the tomb to behold for themselves, they discovered the very same fact that the women themselves had beheld, that Jesus Christ indeed had risen again. But Peter, we're told, pondered these things in his heart. He reflected upon such truths. Surely, if he had but cast his mind back to the ministry of the Lord, he would have remembered the two of the predictions that he made concerning his death contained also predictions of his resurrection. That after suffering upon that cross, that after the one who would be betrayed and killed at the hands of cruel and wicked men, that after 3 days, he prophesied that he would rise again. Remember, of course, the Pharisees came and challenged his claim to be the Messiah. And they asked for the sign, and the Lord provided to them, of course, the sign of Jonah. The one who for 3 days and 3 nights was found there in the belly of that great fish. And he likened his coming experience to that which was known of Jonah, how that for 3 days and 3 nights he would be found in the very belly of the earth, as it were. But nevertheless, just as Jonah came forth alive from that great fish, so too the Lord himself would come alive from the tomb. And as we see then, our faith is rooted in and is based upon the fact that he died for our sins, according to what Paul reveals in chapter 15, and the truth then that he rose again according to the Scriptures. And we come together as believers in Christ today, and the gifts that God has given to us as a result of the gospel message, and of course as a result of the resurrection itself, is the faith that we have, this confidence that as we journey through life, and as we expect that time of our death to arrive, and yes, that inevitable meeting with our Creator, that the blood of Jesus Christ, His own Son, has cleansed us from all sin. And that as we come together, it's not a faith or a confidence in someone who did live at some time as the other gods of this world can claim to have. Rather, it's a one who did live, did die, but who did rise again and now lives forevermore. Unlike all the other gods of this world, He is one who is alive at this very moment. And as we began our service this morning, we professed that truth in the words of our hymn whenever He said, He lives, He lives, I know He lives, He lives within my heart. And our faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest name, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. So we come together this morning, our faith, the gift of faith is given to us. And it's expressed in our confidence in the very fact that He died for us. He died for our sin. And it's expressed also in the truth, the very firm conviction that He rose victorious over all. Paul is at pains then to bring the Corinthian believers to such an understanding. He said, if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. You see, a cross without a resurrection is half a message. A resurrection without a cross is an unfinished message. And we come to the gospel message today rejoicing in the fact that it's completed. He died for us and He rose again for our justification. And today we are declared righteous in the sight of God. And we do not fear falling into the hands of an angry God. We do not fear coming or appearing before that great white throne, because we know that our names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life and that He died and He rose again, our Savior. But He says not only faith, but hope. Hope. What hope was there to be found in the cross for the disciples? What hope was there to be on that journey from where Peter was to the tomb that first resurrection Sunday? Was, of course, the hope that this was not the end. The hope that he would see his Lord again. And Peter especially, no doubt, had a very keen hope in his heart, because remember, he it was who had betrayed even the very truth of being a disciple when he denied the Lord 3 times. Did not take his place as one of the Lord's followers. Did not answer the question appropriately when put to him that he was one of the Lord's disciples. Rather, one who had professed that he would go with him even until death. Fell, as it were, by the wayside very early in that journey to Calvary. Nevertheless, his death did provide hope to the disciples, hope that it was not the end, and hope that he would rise just as he said that he would. And for you and I, it provides hope this morning, because we are saved by hope, Paul reminds us. Hope that as he rose, then too we shall rise on a coming day. We have a hope that is laid up for us in heaven. It's a hope of glory, as he reveals. As we come to consider the gospel message this morning, this fact that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Look what he says in the verse 19 of the chapter 15. He says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. You see, there's a hope in our hearts this morning as we gather together to rejoice in the truth of the resurrection. As we exercise our faith once more in the very fact that he died for us and that he rose again and he is coming again, then the hope that is contained in the message of the resurrection excites us and it reminds us of the truth that as he rose, we too shall rise. That he is our hope. That he, being the first fruits of the resurrection, is but a testimony to the coming day whenever all who have placed their faith and confidence in him, all who have received him as their Savior and Lord, will one day rise to meet him in the air. That is our hope. Provides us hope then that transcends life. To have Christ in this life, yes, it's a source of great encouragement. It's a source of great help and it's a source of great comfort as we face the ups and downs, as we don't know what lies around the next corner, as we can't predict what this week will hold, never mind what a year will bring to pass in our lives and indeed in the life of an assembly such as this. Provides great hope, provides great comfort. But to know that one day we shall be with him, one day we shall leave this scene of time behind. One day we shall say goodbye to this world of woe. One day our bodies shall be made perfect in his likeness. One day we shall not know the presence or the very reality of sin amongst us. So one day we shall be found there in the splendors of heaven above, rejoicing in his presence throughout all eternity. I tell you, that is a hope that is greater than anything to be found in this life. That's why even when it comes to the touch of death upon our homes, upon our family circles, Paul goes on to remind the church at Thessalonica that we sorrow not as others which have no hope. There's sorrow, inevitable sorrow in an earthly party. It's not the fact that tears shouldn't be shed. It's not the fact that there shouldn't be a period of mourning or a period of grief, a period whenever the emotions of loss overwhelm us and, yes, even curtail our activities because of just how deep those emotions run. I'm not condemning that in the slightest, nor indeed ridiculing that in the slightest. That is a human fact, a reality. We all grieve in certain ways. We all struggle to cope with the reality of loss and the tragic circumstances of saying goodbye. But nevertheless, as believers together, one who dies in the Lord and we being in the Lord, hold on to this hope that surpasses death. One day we shall know and see our loved one again. One day we shall be found there in the splendors above in that place prepared, rejoicing with them around the throne and praising the one who died for our sins and rose again the third day for our justification. That hope not only comforts us and strengthens us in life, it not only provides us with something that transcends death, but it gives us then a focus in life because we are looking for the blessed hope. Our eyes are to be fixed upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We're looking for even the very reality of his coming again to be known. For one day, the trumpet shall sound. The call shall be go out. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And I tell you, that provides focus for our lives. It provides the guidelines even how to live and how to function in our journey of life here below. Why? Because just as the Lord commanded his disciples to watch, so too are we. What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch and be ready. For no man knoweth this, the day nor the hour when the Son of Man shall come again. Oh, if the Lord was to return today, are we those who are found in a right and ready condition to meet him? Have we dealt with all known sin in our lives? Have we made our accounts small and short with him? Have we ensured that even that which exists between us and others who profess the name of Christ is properly and rightly dealt with? Or are we walking in obedience to his revealed will and staying close even to that which is revealed in his holy word? You see, that hope gives us something for life. It provides us something for death. But it gives us something for the ongoing journeys and travails of time. Our hope is an anchor for our soul. Paul reminds us in the book of Romans that what things were written aforetime were written for our learning, for our instruction, but also that through the patience and comfort of the scriptures we might have hope. I tell you this morning that as we come and rejoice in the truth that the tomb is empty, the cross is empty, it gives us great hope. Faith, hope, but also love. Chapter 13 is buried between two chapters, chapter 12 and chapter 14, which speak much about tongues and prophesying, gifts of the Spirit which were in use and in function during a time period in which Paul writes. But as he does so, he's reminding them, of course, that love is the greatest gift of all. And in doing so, he is highlighting a very important truth. He begins in the verse 1 and says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, and become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Verse 13, "Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." He's highlighting the truth then that love, charity, it's the greatest of the gifts that are given to us, even as a result of that coming to knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, our belief in the gospel. The belief in the fact that he died and the fact that he rose again. But as we come to this passage, it's undoubtedly true that this is one of the most misused and, I would suggest, also abused passages in the entire New Testament. Very often it's thrown back at the believer, thrown back at the church by an unbelieving world. Whenever a stance is taken against sin, what happened to the God of love, they say? What happened to the reality that you profess faith in the God of love or the Christ of Calvary, the one who gave his life as an act of love? And so very often it's misused and abused by an unbelieving world, but sadly also by many believers too. Sadly also when it comes to the matter of dealing with sin, when a matter of taking a stand against certain issues or certain evidences of behavior, then this passage is misused and abused even by believers. What this passage teaches us is very often that people totally misunderstand what true love is all about. They misunderstand and they misapply even the very definitions of what true love is all about. And the Bible is very clear here that out of these three things that remain to us, and these things that abide, i.e. they last forever, there's no ending to faith, there's no ending to hope, there's no ending to charity. Yes, even these three realities, I suggest to you, will be known throughout all eternity. They will be the bedrock, the underpinning of all that we enjoy throughout eternity, faith, hope, and love. But as we come to live our lives here below, as we come to this time in which we live, then the understanding of what love is all about is paramount, that we might be able to express it and that we might be able to put it into action in its most significant way. You see, those who use it or misuse it, those who abuse it, often do so by seeking to point out the behavior of others. But look at the verses 4 through 8. It tells us there, charity suffereth long and is kind. Those who use it or misuse it are not very kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. You see, love is the greatest of these. Why? Because it's modeled in the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes to faith, faith is not evident in the life of God or in the life of his own dear son. Why? Because God knows all things. He is omniscient. You and I have faith. Why? Because we've come to knowledge of the truth. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And you and I have faith because we have come to place our confidence in the knowledge of the truth. But faith is not in God. Hope is not in God. Hope is holding on to that which the word of God reveals. Hope is claiming even the promises of his word in regards to the future that he has foretold of. But God already possesseth all things. He does not wait for the receiving of an eternal reward as we do. He does not wait even for the redemption of our souls as we do. God already possesseth all things. And so God is not faith and God is not hope. But God is love, the Bible tells us. And this was the love of God demonstrated, that he sent his only dear son into the world that we through him might be saved. Indeed, God commendeth his love toward us, or God demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet unlovely and unlovable, he gave his own son to die in our place upon Calvary's cross. And see, love then, being the greatest of all of these things, is expressed to us in these verses, and we're reminded of the characteristics of it, but love is the greatest because it was seen manifested in the person of Jesus Christ and in the work that he accomplished in our behalf. And so love is the greatest because it's sacrificial. We speak of one who came from the splendors of heaven above to give his life on Calvary's cross. We speak of one who bore our sin and by his stripes we are healed. The one whose visage was so marred that no man could recognize him. The one who bore our sins and carried our sorrows. The one who came willing to do what the Father had sent him into this world to do. The one who gave his life for mine. No things that are expressed here in these verses cannot be found in the love that was demonstrated by Christ. He suffered long on our behalf. He was kind and compassionate at all times. He envied not. He vaunteth not himself. He never spoke about himself. He spoke of his Father. He did not behave himself unseemly. He did not seek his own will, nor indeed his own fame or popularity to be increased. He was not easily provoked. He turned the other cheek. He thought no evil. He rejoiced not in iniquity. He rejoiced only in the truth. He bore all things in our behalf. He believed that he was here even to fulfill the Father's work, and the work that he had to do was an important work and so must be fulfilled in its entirety. It hoped all things and endured all things. And his love never failed. Not then, not today. The greatest of these then is love. You see, as we come to consider our Christian faith, it's a vessel. As we come to consider our Christian hope, it's the anchor. That means even as we looked at in James just before Christmas, how that we are not to be tossed to and fro like some vessel on the sea, but rather we can know even the surety of whom we have believed and the one in whom we can place our confidence in. And so faith is our vessel, hope is our anchor, but love is our rest. You cannot find rest in your faith. You cannot find rest in your hope. Just because you believe that Christ died for your sins and that he rose again doesn't provide you rest in this life here below. Just because you hope that one day he will come and receive you unto himself, that where he is, there you may be also, does not give you rest in this world here below. But the love of our God, the love of our Lord Jesus Christ gives us rest.
because love is a person in whom we can find shelter and repose. We can go to him. We can rest in him. We can draw near unto him, and he has promised to draw near unto us. We can rest in the confidence and assurance that he has said that he who loves us will never leave us nor forsake us, and no matter what life brings, we can rest in the truth that I am his and he is mine. So love was expressed in Calvary's tree, of that there is no doubt. As he died for me, as he died to make a way that I might know peace with God, that I might receive knowledge of sins forgiven and assurance of a home in heaven. Love was seen also in the resurrection. For he who rose bodily from the grave bears in his own bodies to this very hour the marks of the crucifixion. Seen in his expressed desire that he will come again and receive us unto himself. Seen in that stated promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us. The gifts of the resurrection, the gifts of the gospel then, provide us with that knowledge of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for us and that he rose again for our justification. Provides us hope that this is not the end, that we will see him again. That as he rose, so too shall we. Provides us assurance of love. There upon Calvary's cross, he gave his life a ransom for mine. And his love will sustain me, guide me, and carry me through this journey of life here below. And one day, love will receive me into my eternal rest, where I shall delight in his presence forevermore. Faith claims the past. Hope claims the future. But love claims the present. May in my life and in yours evidence be found not only of our faith, testimony be found in knowing not only of our hope, but demonstrations be found in knowing of our love. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye love one another. May God bless his word to our hearts today. On that day, we will see him. He was shining brighter than a star. We'll rise to our feet as we sing. I believe in Christ, risen from the dead. He now reigns victorious. His kingdom knows no end.